As we examine the body of Christ and look out into the world, we hear the deep cry for leaders who will serve with honesty and integrity. We hear the cry for biblical leadership. Becoming a leader is costly. The Apostle Paul described it as dying every day. In this series, we will hear key leadership principles that will benefit each aspect of life. Are you willing to lead as God desires? Are you willing to die every day? Let us join Pastor Josh Whitney for Dying to Lead Part 3, Demise.
Welcome to The Rock. I'm Josh, one of the four pastors, and we are on Part 3 of our series called Dying to Lead. It's a leadership series. So grab your Bible or your handout. We're going to mainly be in the Gospels tonight. So here's the bottom line. We desperately need leaders at The Rock Church. Let me prove it to you with some math. So in Utah, a researcher, his name is Dave Olson, he found that approximately 1.3% of Utah's evangelical Christians. Utah's population is 2.8 million. Only God knows someone's heart if they're truly a believer or not, but if we use that 1.3%, that means there's 36,000 evangelical Christians in Utah. And the difference between those two is 2.76 million people. That means the Rock Church, along with all the other gospel-preaching churches in this state, we have a tall order in front of us. Now, first and foremost, we need to understand that it is going to have to be a work of God. God is going to have to work in people's hearts if we're going to reach this state. And I hope that you pray. God, in my lifetime, I would like to see it go from 1.3% evangelical to, I don't know, like 5% evangelical. God gives different measures of faith to different people. As your pastors, we are laboring and praying daily that God would use the Rock Church as part of reaching the state with the gospel. That's why we have our goal of 20 services by the year 2020. In order to accomplish that, in addition to the Holy Spirit moving in a powerful way, we need a whole lot of churches, whole lot of services, whole lot of pastors, and a whole lot of leaders. So we desperately need leaders at the Rock Church. You're thinking, boom, I'm right here, make me a leader. In one sense, we could be like, boom, 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 your leaders go plant a church. And boom, 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 your leaders go plant a church over there. But there are verses in the Bible that give us pause, like these in Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:6, talking about a pastor, a prospective pastor. He must not be a recent convert. Or 1 Timothy 5:22, talking about leadership, says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. That means the recognizing of a leader. So we have a tension. We have an urgent need for the gospel in our state, but we have biblical warnings to be wise about recognizing leaders too soon. We could be tempted to be careless with our leadership selection. I was talking to a brother who goes to the church, and he was telling me a year or two ago when he got saved, he had just been a Christian a few months, and he was going to a recovery group in town. And after a few weeks of going, one of the leaders pulled him aside and said, we'd like to make you the leader of this group. Like, you seem to be an upright human being that's breathing. We'll make you a leader. So we have an urgent need for churches and pastors and leaders, and we have biblical warning that we need to be very wise and careful with the selection of leaders. And so this Dying to Lead series is our pastoral attempt, by the grace of God, to clearly articulate to you the biblical requirements of leadership. Because the world's view of leadership is very different than God's. Steele had that list last week of some of the world's leadership requirements. There can be some overlap, but for the most part, what the world is looking for in a leader is different than what God is looking for. So 2 weeks ago, Bill said that a leader must have integrity. It's clear in the Bible that a leader must have godly character. You're like, I know, a leader can't be a hypocrite. Your walk has to match your talk. But here's why it is critical, is because spiritual leadership is a war. And the first people to go down will be the people that do not have integrity. So you need to have integrity so your life doesn't sink. And then last week, Steele taught us that a leader must love people. Jesus said, if you don't love people, you're like a hired hand. He said, the true shepherd loves the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep. And so Steele exhorted us to love people like Jesus if you're going to be a leader. And tonight we're talking about service. A leader must be a servant. To put it another way, you will not be a leader at the Rock Church unless you are a servant. Because God wants servant leaders. So tonight's topic is a leader must be a servant. Write that across the top of your notes. A leader must be a servant. Like Bill said, every one of you here is a leader in some context, some formally, others informally, home, church, work, school. And again, our world's view of leadership is very different than God's. So let's look at a few examples of the world's model of leadership. Dwight Eisenhower, he said this. Eisenhower was a president of the United States. He was a five-star general, and he led the Allied forces during World War II. He said, "Leadership is the art of getting someone else to do something you want done because he wants to do it." Or this quote by John Rockefeller, one of the richest men to ever live, very successful businessman. He said, "Good leadership consists of showing average people how to do the work of superior people." So Eisenhower and Rockefeller did tremendous things during their lives, but they expressed a common sentiment regarding leadership, that leaders need to take charge, be strong, use people, and get it done. But let's compare that view with the words of Jesus. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9:33. "And they came to Capernaum, they, Jesus and his disciples. And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" This is the first of many conversations Jesus has with his disciples about being great, about being first, about being a leader. Verse 34 says they were quiet because they were having this argument. Maybe they were embarrassed. You can imagine their conversation. Jesus is up in front, and they're like, "I'm the greatest disciple because I was there at the transfiguration. No way. I was the greatest disciple because I saw the first miracle. I saw the water to wine." Most likely they were stacking up their accomplishments and abilities. Very similar to the world. When we talk about who is a leader in the world, we go, who's the most gifted? Who's the most educated? Who takes charge? Who gets things done? Who has the most experience? And those quotes we had from Eisenhower and Rockefeller, it's okay to step on the back of little people if you get the job done. But Jesus has now proposed a different model. And notice he doesn't crush their desire to be great. He doesn't say, "How dare you be great or want to be great?" He teaches them a new way. He says, "You want to be first? You want to be greatest? You need to be the last. You need to be the servant." And so he gives them an illustration here in verse 36. "He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" So imagine Jesus grabs a kid, pulls him in the middle, hugs him, and says, "You want to be a servant? You want to demonstrate your servant's heart? Here's a kid." Why children? Because kids tend to be an afterthought. They're not cool. They're not glamorous. I would rather talk to the adults. I'm too busy to talk to the children. And it's rough how Jesus always digs a little deeper. He's like, "You want to be great? That's good. Serve people." The disciples could have been like, "I can do that. I can serve people." Jesus is like, "Kids are people too. I have a few rugrats myself, and it's interesting to watch people interact with them at church or small group. Most people don't take a genuine interest in children, myself included sometimes. I'm too busy to talk to you, child. I have important grown-up conversations to have." Now, there are tremendous examples of people who work tirelessly with children in our church, people working behind the wall in nursery or childcare, or people who actually take time to talk to children. Richie is an example of this. I'll see Richie at a meeting. He'll sit and talk to my children. Sometimes I wonder if Richie likes talking to my kids more than he likes talking to me. Was that too belligerent, Richie? You're like, "Jesus, are you saying I need to talk to runny nose, diaper-wearing, snot faces?" Instead of having good adult conversations, Jesus said, "All I'm saying is serve them all, young and old." And this section should encourage all the parents in the room, because you're not just doing your time with your children. "I can't wait for them to get out of the home. I can't wait for them to grow up. I can't wait to interact with adults. I'm losing myself as a mom." Because Jesus is very clearly, the greatest of all is the servant of all. And he illustrates that point with a child. So parents, if you serve your kids with a godly heart, and serving your kids is provision and love and discipline and instruction, a day is coming when Jesus will elevate you for those godly choices you made to serve your kids. Nobody sees the hard choices you're making, mom and dad, but Jesus does. Our world says, no, kids don't matter. What matters is career and education and prominence. Think about it this way, though. If what Jesus is saying is true, there is a day coming when Jesus is going to push some of the powerful Christian leaders to the back, and he's going to pull some mom we don't know to the front of the line and honor her first. We'll be like, who is that? And he'll be like, she was first because she was the servant of all. And another reason that it's important that Jesus points us to kids is because kids can't pay you back. So they test your servant's heart. And this is not about some sort of children are the future thing. This is not some sort of altruistic thing. It says very clearly in verse 37 that our love of children is a way we love Jesus. So he says, you love children, you are loving me, you are loving God. It's interesting. Jesus never crushes their desire to be great. He simply points out a different path to greatness. It's service of all. And so the mark of a Christian leader is you make yourself a servant of all. And this is contrary to our world's view, and that world's view has snuck into the church. Look at how the pastor and author Michael Green put it. He said, when we reflect on the history of the church, are we not bound to confess that she has failed to follow the example of her founder? All too often she has worn the robes of a ruler and not the apron of a servant. Jesus is going to make that very point in this section. Jump over next chapter, Mark chapter 10. James and John, sons of Zebedee, and it tells us in the parallel passage in Matthew that their mom was with them too. They came up to him. They said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask for you. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left in your glory. So the disciples had this idea that Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. They thought he would overthrow the Romans and usher in his earthly reign. But when he was arrested shortly after this and he didn't fight back, they were disillusioned and they scattered. But right now, James and John are jockeying for position in this future kingdom. Verse 38. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? He's alluding to his suffering on the cross. He's like, are you guys ready to die? I don't think they understand what he is asking them. Verse 39. They said to him, we are able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared. So Jesus is predicting you guys do have a life of service in front of you. And Acts tells us that James was killed following Christ. That last verse there, verse 41. When the 10 heard it, that James and John were lobbying for prominence, they began to be indignant at James and John. What are they trying to do? Get special favor? And that fussiness reveals they had that same heart of self-promotion. Verse 42. And Jesus called to them and said to them, he gathers them up. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Verse 45, critical verse, maybe the most important verse in the whole Gospel of Mark. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, Jesus is shifting their whole view of leadership. He's repeating it. You want to be first, you got to be last. You want to be great, you need to be a slave of all. And again, he doesn't say, how dare you want to be great? He says, greatness is putting on the apron. He says, that's what I'm here doing. The universe creator, the God-man, becoming a man to die for his creation. He could have easily demanded service from us, but he came to serve us. He gave his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus says, greatness is found in your death, in your demise, in giving up your rights. He says, you follow my example every day, even when it hurts, even if it kills you. So a leader must be a servant. Flip over to Luke chapter 22. A dispute, this is at the Last Supper. This is the night before Jesus is nailed to a cross. Luke 22:24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. As unbelievable as it may sound, in light of Jesus' numerous teachings, the disciples are again fighting over who is the greatest. The patience of Jesus rebuked me when I was studying this the past couple weeks. I would have very easily been like, stop, Seriously? Are we having this argument again? We just had this in Capernaum. We had this on the road to Jerusalem. And now we are arguing the day before I die about who is the greatest. But not Jesus. He patiently instructs them again. He graciously instructs them again. And this argument was recorded 5 times in the gospel, which tells us these guys were constantly debating who's the greatest. Verse 25. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." The word lordship has this idea of being the master of, having authority over someone. It's being the boss. It's worldly leadership. It's bullying, intimidating people, lording it over people. Years ago when I was in college, I worked at the YMCA in Estes Park, and we cleaned cabins, and our boss was a little dictator. She would come walking in screaming. She'd be like, "How many cabins have you cleaned? Move faster. Move your bleeping butt." I was like... She was intimidating us through being a bully and lording it over us. Our world and even some Christians say that's what a leader needs to do to get things done. Look what Alex Strauch wrote. He's a pastor and author. He wrote this. He said, "Tragically, many Christians are more comfortable with Plato's Republic and its tough-minded, singular leadership style than with Jesus' style of humble servant leadership." And so in verse 26, Jesus is going to teach them one more time. And again, he's redirecting them on their desire to be great. He says, it's great if you want to be great, but here's how you do it. Verse 26, "Not so with you. Not so with you. Don't lord over people. But rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. And the leader is one who serves. For who is greater? The one who sits or reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines or sits at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." So for a third time, Jesus tells them his leadership principle. You want to be great? You become a servant. You want to be first? You go to the back of the line. I am among you as one who serves. We at a restaurant, we go, well, the important person is the person sitting at the table eating. The waiter or the waitress or the server, they're less. They're serving them. Jesus says, I am here as one who's waiting on tables. Look at this picture. Here's a couple of great people in our world's eyes sitting courtside at a Lakers game. Do you realize what Jesus is saying in this verse? He's saying, who is great? Is it the people that are rich and powerful and famous as celebrities? Or is it the person who brought them their Coca-Colas at their feet? Our world goes, well, obviously the great people are the ones sitting there courtside drinking their Coca-Colas. Jesus, the greatest person who ever lived, says, I am among you as the one who hands out the Coca-Colas. Jump over to John 13, which happened right after the argument in Luke 22. John 13. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him." So this is the day before the crucifixion. And Jesus and his disciples had made their way into Jerusalem. They walked on a dirty, dusty road covered with animal crap. Back in this time, you arrive at someone's house, the host would turn to their servant and say, "Wash everyone's feet." But you remember they had borrowed this house. They had borrowed this room. The disciples had nobody hosting them. They were putting on this meal. So nobody took initiative. So Jesus is like, lecture's over. It's time for a demonstration. Again, maybe you wonder what the disciples' monologue was. Maybe it was, "It is not my job to wash their feet. Where I brought the meat, I don't need to wash the feet." Or maybe somebody was like, "John can do it. He's the youngest." But Jesus jumps up and he washes their dirty, sweaty, possibly cow crap covered feet. I've been on small groups over the years where the leaders wash the people's feet on their small group. Sometimes I was the washer, sometimes the washee. It was meaningful. The leaders are saying, we're serving you. We serve you by washing your feet. But there's a huge cultural disconnect here because we did not walk to small group miles on dusty, crap-covered roads in sandals. Everybody drove in cars with shoes on and took a shower. In order to put this into our cultural context, I thought through, what are some of the lowest of the low jobs? Maybe we could have small group night where your leader comes and cleans your toilet. Maybe as leaders, we could come over and pick up all the dog poop in your backyard. Maybe the leaders, we could wipe all the poop off your kid's bottom for you. Maybe we could unclog the nasty in your shower drain. You're like, no, that's gross. You do not need to do that. You can understand why Peter was like, no, Jesus, please stop. Let's get this. Let's understand. He's not just washing their feet, which is a cute gesture. It's the job the lowest person in the room does. Skip down to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is one of Jesus' last moments with his disciples, and they just had an argument about who is the greatest, and he doesn't correct them, he redirects them. He says, a leader is a servant, and then he washes their feet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor, a Nazi fighter, and a martyr. He said that Jesus was the man for others. Verse 16 is saying, if Christian, it's hard for you to serve other people, it's because you have forgotten that Jesus is greater than you and he served these people. In Rock Church, you're thinking, I get it, Josh, you're belaboring the point. Leaders must be servants. I love verse 17 there. It says, you know these things, blessed are you if you actually do them. That's the profound lesson from Jesus, the simple lesson from Jesus. A leader must be a servant, and it's flipping our world's leadership model on its head. The greatest of all is the one serving the food. It's not the one sitting at the table. So last month, we went to visit my brother-in-law in Omaha. I'm holding my baby. I'm eating a piece of pizza, and a piece of pepperoni falls and lands on my shoe. And my brother-in-law, mid-conversation, drops down, grabs the pepperoni, wipes up my shoe with his napkin, stands back up and keeps talking. And I was struck by his example of servant leadership. It'd be easy to be like, oh, dude, you dropped some pizza on your shoe. Or if I'm being very gracious, I say, I'll hold your baby while you wipe up your shoe. But that's the heart of a servant. You see a need, you immediately do it without being asked. That's the heart of the Lord we follow. That is the example he calls us to, and that is his requirement to be a leader in the church. Josh, I'm the most gifted, irrelevant. I have the most talent, irrelevant. Leaders must be servants. And verse 17, you know these things, blessed are you if you actually do them. Then look at this section in Philippians chapter 2, one of the definitive sections in all of the Bible about Jesus' service. 2:4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So Paul is telling the Christians in Philippi, you love these people and your example is Jesus. And I love that phrase. He did not count equality with God something to be held on to, but he let go. He emptied himself. How hard is it for us to give up our rights? Your wife offends you. Your husband offends you. Your roommates offend you. I'm holding on to my rights. You have offended me. It says that God, Jesus, freely gave up his rights so that he could serve. Or with our rights, we go, it's my car. It's my house. It's my stuff. It's my gear. It's my band. It said that Christ let go so he could serve. And then look at verse 8. Philippians 2:8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he's saying, when we lower ourselves, God elevates us. Jesus lowered himself more than anyone could imagine. And because of that, he was elevated beyond what we can comprehend. When we give up our rights, God gives us back our life. It's servant leadership. This is the leader we follow. So here's some good news. After Jesus hit these guys with this point over and over and over again, it finally stuck. His followers, his disciples finally got it. They understood what he was saying. Look how the early Christians identified themselves and each other. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Notice that he says servant before he says apostle. Or Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. Or 1 Corinthians 3, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Later in 1 Corinthians 9, I made myself a servant to all. Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Colossians 1, 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Colossians 4, Tychicus is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. James 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus. And Jude, a servant of Jesus and brother of James. So Paul, Phoebe, Timothy, Apollos, Epaphras, Tychicus, James, Peter, and Jude, all identified as servants. This lesson that Jesus kept pounding eventually stuck. It became their identity. Servant should be the standard role of every Christian, and especially every leader. It's probably intuitive, but it's worth defining our terms. In the New Testament, the word servant comes from one of two Greek words, diakonos, something like that, Paul, which means one who executes the commands of another, especially a master. It means a servant or attendant. It has the idea of one who waits on tables. And the other word is doulos, which means one who gives himself up to another's will. Again, servant or slave. You're thinking, amen, I am a servant of Christ. You can count me with Paul and Jude and Peter and all those guys. I'm going to tattoo it to my arm like this guy. Servant of Christ, slave of Christ in the Greek, which is cool. But if you're going to tattoo it on your arm, if you're going to call yourself a servant of Christ, you need to take it where Jesus took it. Look at what Jesus taught in Matthew 25. He's talking about the final judgment, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne. Imagine that scene at the end of time. There's Jesus on his throne and the angels and humanity. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, because sheep go to heaven and goats go to hell. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. Last verse, verse 40. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Reread verse 40. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So in addition to giving us very practical ways to serve, food and drink and clothes and hospitality and visits, Jesus says, what you did for my brothers, you did for me. If we call ourselves the servant of Christ, we tattoo it on our arms, we better be serving his people. I am not saying we earn our way to heaven through service. That would be the opposite of what the Bible teaches. What I am saying is that our service for other Christians shows something about the authenticity of our faith. It's not you serve to become a Christian. It's if you are a Christian, you'll serve. Josh, why would I serve at church? I'm a taker, not a giver. And they're not paying me to serve. And I've served in the past and nobody seemed to appreciate it. And honestly, these people kind of annoy me most of the time. But if we understood that when we serve God's people, we are serving Jesus himself, that changes everything. It's not, I guess I should go to the website and sign up to serve at church. It's that's how I get to serve Jesus. If we get this, that when we're serving God's people, we're serving Jesus himself, it should change our attitude. It's not, yeah, I guess I'll sub for you, but like you could find nobody else. Did you call a lot of people? I'll serve, but do I have to be there early or can I just show up right? I can't serve. I have plans after church. I can't sweep, Rob. I'm too busy to visit you in the hospital. If I said Jesus is in the hospital, you'd be like, I'm there now. If I said Jesus told you to sweep this floor, you'd be like, done. Sometimes people don't ask you to serve because everybody knows you have a bad attitude about serving. If we get this, that when we serve God's people, we're serving Jesus, that should change our heart. May God give us an eager, willing heart to serve his people. So a leader must be a servant. Thankfully, we do not live in a country full of slaves or servants. I would guess the majority of you have never even seen a servant or slave unless you saw it in a movie. But when a first century Christian was reading all these verses, they lived in a world full of slavery and servants. Most of them were slaves. They got it. And I'm glad we don't get it. I'm glad we do not have a country full of slaves and servants. But then to a certain degree, we are missing the power of what is being said here. So I had to think about this the last few weeks in its context. I think this is the modern context. When we go to a restaurant, we are essentially hiring the waiter or the server, as they're called, to be our servant for a short period of time. That image for me kind of puts all of these verses in perspective. If you say, Josh, be a servant, I go, I saw something once on TV about that. But if you say, Josh, you are the waiter, you are the waitress, you are the server, I get that. I think there's some lessons there. So I have a video I want to play for you guys. It's pretty funny, mildly inappropriate. So here it is.
Yes, I did, girl.
Excuse me.
Yes, I... You see me in the middle of a conversation? Don't interrupt, bro. I'm
gonna have to call you back.
Welcome to King Burger, where we can do it your way, but don't get crazy.
All right. Can I get a number 6 with a cookies and cream milkshake?
You sure you just don't want a Coke?
Pardon?
I gotta get the ice cream out, put some cookies all up in it. I don't even know how to use that blender. They got me pressing all these crazy buttons. No, you can have a Coke. Then again, number 6 with a large Coke. Next.
Hi, I'll have a number 3 with no cheese, no tomato, and no lettuce.
Dang, anything else? I got a complicated order. Then again, number 3 with no cheese, no tomato.
Oh, wait, I'm sorry.
Excuse me, sir. You see me trying to put in my order? Don't interrupt, rude. And no lettuce, that's it. What?
I changed my mind about the cheese.
Oh, now you want some cheese?
Yes.
Now you want some cheese? You see me put in the order while you didn't say that in the first place?
I tried to, but...
Oh, no, sir. Don't get loud with me, sir. Do not get loud with me. Oh, no. Security! Security! This dude needs to go.
It's funny because I love that. Because she is the opposite of a server. When she says, dang, anything else, it reflects her lack of a servant's heart. Imagine you went to a restaurant and you had a server like that. Your kid spills their drink. That is not my job to pick up your kid's drink. Your kid made the mess. You pick it up, Dad. A bad server could walk up to you and start complaining about how they've had such a terrible day. Customer might think, why are you talking to me about your problems? I'm here to have a quiet meal with my wife. We would never expect that kind of behavior from a good waiter or a good waitress or a good server. They make us feel like there's nothing in the universe more important than what we want. It's their privilege to help us, even if our order is complicated. A good server knows they're not there to have their needs met. They're never bothered by us. They don't get mad when we forget to leave room for dessert. Do you view yourself as a server with your spouse? Your wife says, can you change that stinky diaper? And you're like, dang, anything else? If you viewed yourself as a server, you would grab the child the second you grab the funk and deal with it. Do you view yourself as a server at small group? You're like, that meeting was terrible. Nobody asked me about my day. Nobody connected with me. Nobody loved me the way I need to be loved. But if you walked in a small group with the mindset of a server, you'd think, I'm not here to have my needs met. I'm here to love these people and serve these people and bless these people. Those are the leaders, the people that realize this night, this life is not about us. Do you view yourself as a server with your children? Maybe you're trying to catch up on emails or bills and your kids want to play with you and they keep interrupting you and you're like, don't be rude, don't interrupt. It is so natural for us to think of ourselves and to be selfish. It's hardwired into us to look out for numero uno. But an attitude of selfishness is the opposite of a servant's heart. You could start developing this servant's heart right now. You could go home to your roommates tonight and you could say, all right, what are the chores that you guys hate doing? I would like to do them. If you start doing them with a good attitude, you can start to develop a servant's heart. Maybe at house church or small group, someone says, could you please get the trash, gather the trash? And you're like, dang, anything else? I have said that to my wife all week. It's been like this inside joke with us. I've loved it. They're like, can you take out the trash? You're like, dang, anything else? I'm having a good conversation. But a server would jump up before asked and go, whoa, party's wrapping up. I need to do the trash. Going back to our restaurant illustration, it's not very thankful, not very often that people thank their server. I've not seen people very often in a restaurant go, oh, excuse me, you did an amazing job of serving us. I just want to say, wow. You don't see that very often. Nobody does it. Maybe that's why leaders need to be servants, because leading in the church is a thankless job. So if we have the mindset of a server, we could last as a leader. And good servers listen to complaints about the meal. Your food is undercooked. I'm sorry, sir. Thank you for your patience. And again, leaders in the church hear all kinds of gripes and complaints. We don't do this enough. We do too much of that. Jesus knew that his leaders needed to be thick-skinned. So he said, you are here to serve these people. And a good server goes above and beyond. Your cup is halfway empty. They run right up and top it off. A good server is a self-starter. You guys ready for dessert? Can I clear these dishes? A bad server you can't find. You're like, we've been waiting for 25 minutes to leave this restaurant, but our waiter has disappeared. Are you looking for needs around you and jumping to serve the people around you? You're going to need to train yourself to think like a server, because it's the opposite of your normal reaction, but it will bear amazing fruit in the relationships around you, at church and school and work and at home. And the truth is, every one of you, there are probably some areas where you are amazing servants. If we see you maybe in a small group context, wow, what a saint. We drop you at home with your family, whoa. How would everybody around you, friends, family, coworkers, classmates, small group people, how would everybody rate your service? I love this quote by Wesley, John Wesley. He was a church planter and a preacher. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Amen. May we be servants like that. Again, as we bring this to a close, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you might be viewing this whole message through the lens of earning favor before God. You go, yep, I'm going to serve. I'm going to earn standing with God. What does it say right here in Mark 10:45, the verse we covered a few minutes ago? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the ultimate servant, came and died on the cross for your sins so that you don't have to. If you will turn from your sins, you'll repent, you'll accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he freely offers salvation to you. And for everybody else, you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. A leader must be a servant. We are looking for servant leaders in this church. God will do something amazing in your life if you serve like this. Last thought, going back to our server illustration, why does a waiter or waitress serve cheerfully with a good attitude even when people are rude and belligerent? It's because they're looking forward to their reward, which for waiters and waitresses and servers are paychecks and tips. As a Christian, our motivation should be the day when Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But in our modern context, maybe Jesus doesn't say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He says, "Excellent service. Here's a 30% tip." So the question is, what kind of tip will you get on that day when you see Jesus? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the ultimate servant. I thank you, God, that this is not about us following your example. This is you came and served us so that we could be with you for eternity. And God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your patience to remind us over and over again to be servants. I pray that you would convict us, convict me this following week of areas where we need to be more like a server. God, it is my default. It is our default to just think of ourselves. God, may we be people that elevate others like you did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and to support our ministries, visit us at experiencetherock.com.